Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, would you? Today I'd like to share with you a number of things that are very important. And I want to do this in a casual way. I want to get a chance for you and I to talk about some very important things. But can I say this, and I want to be clear, although I want to, you know, be casual in my conversation, I want you to know how very passionate I am about this. Matter of fact, I'm about to share with you something I believe was one of the most important things in the life of not only our church, but I believe in the church across America. Yeah, and I say that because as I talk to, at least I talk to a lot of pastors in Washington State, I probably see approximately a half a dozen pastors almost every week for various reasons. And we talk about some of the things that are going on and what's happening in life. And I have to tell you that I'm deeply concerned about the church. And I say that at large. Now, I say, because a lot of times you could misunderstand that, I believe our church is absolutely amazing. I love you. I love what God's doing. I think it's just exciting. But I also realize that we live in a time that is a little scary. I mean, how crazy is it that all of a sudden the news comes on because a couple kids are shot? Because who knows why. I mean, or we're hearing about death over disease we thought we would never see in this country. Or the ongoing reports of war, the struggles economically. I mean, it's got to be kind of scary when the most exciting thing is the gas price that's down below $3. And you kind of go, well, it's about time. And then that somehow is supposed to encourage us. I don't know. I'm concerned about where we are. I'm concerned about we're on the eve of Halloween and all that that might mean. You know, I'm like you as a parent. I took my kids out trick-or-treating. I allowed them to have way too much sugar and suffered the consequences of it. And some of you also will. And I'm just once again happy that you'll pay the price as I once did. But, you know, I think there's something so horrific about what's in our world right now. I'm not going to bring a Halloween message. I was tempted to do that, but I mean, I just wanted to observe something with you. I was, you know, the other day I was looking, just trying to relax, and like you, I wanted to watch a little television, and it was like I'm going from one horror picture to the next, and of course, you know, Lois comes in and says, "Yeah, well, it's Halloween. What do you expect?" And I was so frustrated. I mean, I'm watching, you know, all this blood and guts, thinking, what is going on? Is there? So finally, I said, I'm just going to turn to the home network. I mean, to the Food Network, right? The Food Channel. Yeah, I mean, and of course, I turn, and they're butchering a cow. Man, there's just no place to go, so I turned it off. You say, man, that. I mean, what are you going to look at? So. There's something so horrific about, and the horror we're seeing is so much more graphic. I believe it's a statement of the world we live in today. I believe it's something that is scary about, you know, what's going on. I know you know this already, but I remind you, we live in a place that's one of the most unchurched places in the state of Washington. And when you begin to think about all of that, I don't know. For me, I start asking questions, basic questions. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to lead this church? Where are we supposed to go? What is our purpose right now in the world we live in? I mean, what are we supposed to be doing as a church? I was reminded of something I was thinking about, and perhaps I can frame it this way. There's two things on earth that we can do that we will never do in heaven. There are two things that will never happen in heaven. We will not sin against God. When you get to heaven, sin is done. Can you say amen to that? I can't wait. No more. The second thing you can't do is share Jesus with others. Now, realizing that, these are the only two things that can continue on planet Earth. Let me ask you this kind of obvious question. What do you think God wants us to do? Which one of these two does God want us to do while we're here? Because when we get to heaven, it's done. We won't do it. I hope the answer is share Jesus. But I'm not sure. Seriously. I think somehow we live in a way that we walk a line with sin, and somehow we think we can get away with it. Somehow I think so many of us walk down the middle of the road with this, with some kind of crazy notion that, well, God will forgive me. It's not a big deal. I'm sure he'll overlook it. And all kinds of rationalizations come in our head. And I got to tell you, that's such a dangerous way of living. I find it interesting that throughout the Word of God, Jesus makes it very clear that you only have two choices, righteous or unrighteous, light or darkness, right or wrong. And I find that it's interesting how we as Americans, as Western believers, we somehow look for a middle road. I want to be very clear with you. There is no middle road. Either on God's side or you're not on God's side. You either live the right way or you're not living the right way. And somehow this idea that you can get away with just enough to get by is so unbelievably crazy. Now, I know what I'm saying is not going to be very popular. And there are lots of other places you can go to where you're going to hear it differently. I suppose you can hear it watered down. But I want to be really very straightforward with you. It's Jesus or it's not Jesus. And I'm sorry, there's no other way to do this. And some of you in this room are trying to live both sides of the street. And it's not something so perhaps obvious, but you do it with your attitude, your heart, with what goes on inside your head, the kinds of things that are taking place in the way you talk to people, the way you treat people, the way you are married, the way you're doing family. All of these things. Again, now, let me be clear. I'm not asking anyone to be perfect in this room. Can you say amen to that? That's not the point. But somehow, at some point, you still do things and you realize, man, God, forgive me. And there is this sense that rises up in you that I believe in some of you has stopped rising up in you, that you begin to realize, well, I am convicted by what I've just said, what I've just done, how I've just thought, how I just treated that person. Because we're about living a transformed life. That's the whole point of our series, Abiding in the Lord, Transformed. We have a mission. Jesus made it very clear in Acts 1:8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my what? Say that with me. You'll be my what? Okay, let's do that again. 1, 2, 3. My? Thank you. And what does that mean? Scripture answers its own question. Telling people about me everywhere. Everywhere where? Well, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we read that, and I want you to know, our Jerusalem is where we live. Our Judea is on the peninsula. Our Samaria is throughout the states that we live in, the United States, and our the ends of the earth are everywhere on this planet that we can go to, which is really everywhere. So I'm looking at this, and I'm going, okay, I think I get it. Of all the things that you've called me to do, it seems to me, right now, more important than anything else, especially with the times we live in, God wants you and I to be a witness of and telling people about Him everywhere. Okay, now let me say something difficult. The church is doing a stinky job. It's time we wake up. We are not doing our job as witnesses. We are not sharing Jesus everywhere. And I got to tell you, I get it. I believe that we're struggling. I was thinking, why? Why is it hard to share Jesus? Why is it so hard to communicate the message about Jesus? I think the answer is just right in front of us. The church has blown it. We've blown it in the way we've done it, by being judgmental, by being harsh, accusatory, overly inappropriately confrontive. The church has been silly and worldly. It has not been relevant in terms of what's going on and so much more. And I was thinking about all the different things we've tried to share Jesus over the last 2 decades. I've got a whole bookshelf full of different ways, from evangelism explosion 1, 2, and 3, I think even 4. The master plan of evangelism, the simple church. We've talked about the master plan of evangelism. We've looked at simply invite, and on it goes. All the clever programs and all the clever things that we've used to somehow try to get the word out. We've gone to county fairs. We've washed cars. We've washed planes. We have help people with landscaping, and we've done home repairs, and we have fed the hungry, and we have done all of these things, and you would think that there would be a whole lot more success than what we've seen. I mean, I got to tell you, our success is not that great. Because I don't think we've been real witnesses of Jesus. I don't think we have really testified of the things that God has done in us, and I'm convinced that because of how things have gone, sharing Jesus is very difficult and painful for some of us. Because we're a little bit uncomfortable and embarrassed by all the things that have gone on before us. I mean, we've had 2,000 years to do this. I mean, why is it times there are just absolutely amazing revivals? I don't know about you, I pray for revival. I have read because I've spent so much of my life studying and looking at the church, and you read about the story and the history of revivals, and you just think, oh God, let it be here. You want, I mean, what, I am just convinced that, and there's something about this, and I don't know how you feel, but if God put me in the place that's the most unchurched in the state of Washington, revival ought to start here first. Can you say amen to that? I think that'd be a great witness to the world around us. There's something about, I pray and hope that someday we're going to drive over the Tacoma Narrows and we hit the other side and all of a sudden we feel the power of God rather than the power of the enemy. And we come onto this place that God has put us, and I believe no one is here by accident. And somehow all of a sudden we see this place differently. We see the place as Jesus would see this place. And something must and needs to change in our vision towards the place we live in. I was thinking about this. Wouldn't it be great to have a conversation with someone who's never, ever heard even the name of Jesus? I was thinking as I was writing, I thought, you know what I would like to do? I would love for God to send me to some village that has never even heard the name of Jesus, and I get to be the first one to preach the message. You know how easy that would be? Because there's no bias. There's no preconceived notions. I just get to, because I know if I share the message of Jesus, someone who's never even been tainted, they're going to hear it and they're going to receive Jesus. Because it's such an amazing story. It's so good. I mean, it's just like, boom, there it is. But unfortunately, it's kind of hard to find someone who's never heard the name of Jesus in some way that tends to taint and therefore make it an interesting challenge for you and I to share. I mean, we've done a great job in marketing Jesus. We market Jesus really well. He's out everywhere. And yet, what do we see? We see so many more of them than us. Now, I got to tell you, it's always going to be that way. There's always going to be more of them than us. But somehow, I see the church giving up. I see you and I not doing what we're supposed to be doing, sharing with others, being a witness of our transformation. And then let me say this to you. Here's the next thing. You stop being the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to get out of the Holy Spirit business. I know you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not the Holy Spirit. But some of you act like you are and realize that your job, and maybe this will help you out because it helps me out. I love the idea of realizing my job is to witness and share about my transformed life, and then I stand back and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Because the last time I checked, you and I saved no one. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring salvation. And the result is salvation that takes place. It's amazing what can happen to a human being when they hear the story of your transformed life, and then the Holy Spirit takes over. Boom. It changes just like that. Here's one of the problems. I want to say this. I love you. But I need to say this. Some of you might think your life is way more transformed than it really is. Perhaps part of the trouble, part of the problem, is that you're not sharing about transformation because transformation hasn't really taken place, and you know it. Because you know what's going on inside your head. You know how you're living life. You know what it's like at home. You know what's going on with your marriage and your family. You know what's happening. And so it's kind of, and I've had people say this to me, who am I to say anything? Well, maybe that is a good question, because maybe it's time that you receive Jesus and believe in Him as the only begotten Son of God and let your life become truly transformed. And then you know what? Things do change. If you receive Jesus and you believe in Him, then attitudes change, behaviors change, the way you view marriage, the way you see life, it all changes. Now, I realize that's hard because, again, we all want to find some middle ground in this thing. But the fact is, there is no middle ground. Either there's righteousness or there's unrighteousness. There's either fruit or there's no fruit. There isn't just a little, there's either fruit or no fruit. When I check and see the Word of God, I love how Jesus does this. And He presents so much of it really with only two choices. And I love what He says. It's Jesus or it's not Jesus. And you and I are living in a time when we're trying to, and hope, and I think that there's something even being communicated by the church, that somehow there's this middle ground. And there isn't a middle ground. Here's what I had this conversation with someone, and God used it. Has God ever used a conversation that you've had with someone? I love this when this happens. So I'm talking to this female about recently divorced, now dealing with blended family stuff, right? And a lot of you understand blended family stuff. So we're going through a conversation, and basically she's talking about her ex-husband and saying, yeah, I really love him. I'm not in love with him, but I do love him. I care about him, and we now have to do this parenting thing together. And she was just basically asking for some suggestions on how we could do parenting together, you know, and asking me for some help here, because it was, you know, how do I do this? How do we navigate? And it's a great question. Great question. So we got into a good discussion about how to do all these things. I made some suggestions and all that. And then, like a lot of you, I walked away, and I found myself later in that day, that evening, just kind of going through the conversation again in my head. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me. And I found it interesting, as God sort of addressed that conversation again back in my head, I thought, you know, that's how some people love Jesus. Like a blended family, like an ex-mate. And I hear the words, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm just not sure I am in love with Him. And a matter of fact, because when I asked her, I said, tell me about the reason for divorce. And she shared the things with me. And she talked about, you know, the kind of the harshness, the kinds of life that was going on there and all that was happening. And now, again, God used that conversation to speak to me. And I've had conversations with people, and you know why? I hear the same thing going on. They're struggling with Jesus because there's boundaries, because God says there's one way. He says you're going to live this way. And you know what I think a lot of us end up doing? I think we like the every other weekend visitation program. And what we do is we live with Jesus every other weekend, because that's about all we can take. And that's the way a lot of families live today, every other weekend. You know, you can see the kids every other weekend. You kind of have that kind of thing going on. And I believe that there are people in the church today that live that way, because that's about all they can handle. And there's something not transforming about that. There's something about the world we live in that somehow that is okay. Let me tell you, it's not okay. With Jesus, there's something that needs to be transformed in us that is, look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13 through 16, I think we see it so simple. It's so clear. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? The answer is, of course not. It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, right? In the same way, we're talking about salt, we're talking about light. Here's what it says. Let your deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So it's pretty simple. Here is the Word of God coming to you and I saying, okay, be salt and be light. But here's the deal. Either you are salt or you're not salt. You are light or you're not light. There's no in between. And you think about this. If salt is not applied, it's useless. Every now and then, you know, you're served a dish and it might be a little bland. So what do? Add a little salt. It just kind of perks it up. It just brightens it up. And all of a sudden you're enjoying it because salt enhances the flavor. I think this thing's pretty obvious. God's saying you and I are to enhance the world around us and to bring a flavor by our witness to the world around us. And here's what I hear God saying is, enhance the flavor. Don't overwhelm. There's a guy in junior high that I have prayed for ever since junior high. I hope he's saved by now. I'll never forget the day I walked away. You know, I went to the cafeteria and got my, remember, macaroni and cheese. And they used to allow you to eat that stuff in cafeterias. I survived. And I had an extra helping. But I forgot my milk, so I went back. We'll call this guy John. I left, and John did what some junior higher boys do to their best buddies. He took salt and dumped it on. And I came back, and I still remember taking a bite of that macaroni and cheese. It was horrible. Too much salt. And he was three rows behind laughing. I hope he knows Jesus. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to season the world around us, enhance the world around us, and he wants you and I to be light, because light reflects life. It always does in the Word of God. You can go nowhere where it doesn't. And he says, look it, what good is light if you don't use it? Like, it's almost so obvious. Jesus said in John 1:4, life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness. The darkness can never extinguish it. I was shopping with Lois, and I found this. This is rock salt. If you were to come up and do this and put your, it would be very salty, and there's a light. What a great illustration of this passage, where we're called to be salt and light, and it's red light. That speaks of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? I think every one of you ought to have this in your home to remind you of what God is doing. I'll be selling them next week. Here's what this says. It's simple. Don't isolate yourself from the world. Enhance the world. Our job, and I say that with so much passion, our job is to enhance the world, to be salt and light. My concern is that the church has lost its voice and it needs to recover its voice. It's time that we stand up and speak up about what's right and what's wrong. It's time that we stand up and declare what we understand and have that conviction of the Word of God that makes it clear there is right, there is wrong, there is a way to live. But we have fallen our victim to such intimidation and policies and laws and rejection and judgmentalism and criticism and cynicism that we have backed away foolishly. And we're giving up the ground needlessly. And we act like somehow it's the right thing to do. God calls us to move with a conviction. The church needs to be salt and season so that people are going to want more. And so we as believers go into the world and enhance the world. We improve it. You go and improve the world around you, not hide from it. Can you say amen to that? You know, Jesus makes it clear. He came to the disciples. He told them, look, I've given you all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, given all that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And I'm with you always. So you think, okay, we got authority, we got all this stuff, so now go, man, how do we make disciples? What do? Be witnesses. Share the life that is transformed in you. And that's simple, that we get out and do that. Today, in the next service, if you were to read Romans chapter 6, 3 through 9, it reminds us of the very evidence of that. People who will be baptized in water will confess. Let me tell you something about, can I say something about confession? You confess all day long and it won't do anything. Until you come the day when you confess Jesus as your Savior. You know, one of the biggest mistakes I hear being made in the church today, I had this conversation. You know, the idea that, well, I confess this, confess. You know what? You can come and confess, and here's what's on. You know what's going to happen? You're going to come and confess that thing over and over again, and here's what I figure is going to happen. You're just not going to ever get done with it. Because that's not real transformation. That's just, you just feel better. I mean, talking about stuff doesn't make you feel better. But real transformation comes when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the one who, and you go and say, God, forgive me. Then all of a sudden, everything changes. Life changes. Transformation takes place. And all of a sudden, there is something new that happens, and you are no longer the same. There's something very powerful about that when Jesus is in the middle of all this. And that's what water baptism is a statement of. The very thing that God has said, you're dead to these old sins and behaviors, and now you rise up resurrected as a transformed new person in Jesus. Can you say amen to that? It seems to me that today what God is asking you and I to do is to be salt. Not to be judges, not to be prosecutors, not to be police officers. It's not our job to write people tickets. Here's a ticket for your sin. So being a witness. Here's what I've learned. Relationship is the key. What's the best way to be a witness? Well, it's in relationship. Here, let me tell you about me. I love listening to people. I love hearing your story. I love hearing you talk. I really enjoy when people come and tell me their stories and say, hey, Pastor, you want to hear what went on with me? Oh, man, I love that. That's like the best. Because of you, I don't need TV. I've never had to watch a reality show. I love your story. But when people come and want to speak into my life, when people want to tell me how they think I ought to run the church, and things like that, you know who I listen to? People who care about me. See, I have a tendency, I listen better when I know someone has my best interest in mind and they're not just out to control me and manipulate me and get something from me, which I know it's hard to imagine that would ever happen. But when there's a sense of what I see, so I was thinking about that, I thought, okay, that's how I listen best, and I know that's how people listen to me best. And so I got to thinking about it, and I thought, so what's the key? Here's the key to communication and how to be that witness. And again, I go right back into the word, but it jumps out at you. The key is compassion. The best way, it seems to me, to share is to share with compassion. Matter of fact, it kind of says that in God's word. Matthew 9:35, Jesus traveled throughout the towns and villages. This amazing thing happened. He heals every kind of disease and illness. Then he saw the crowds. And look what it says. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I read that sentence and I feel like I'm reading the newspaper. I see a lot of people confused, feeling helpless. I mean, what could be more confusing in the world we live in today than all the things that we read about and see what's going on? And I feel utterly helpless. What can I do? I mean, we can pray, and we do pray, but still bad things happen. We're going to talk about that tonight at SEAL training. But there's something so powerful about this that in the midst of all that, so what do? You have compassion. And look, it goes on and says, so He says to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into the field. There is not enough people doing the work of God. There's not enough happening. And what do we need to happen? I'm not talking about getting busy doing stuff. I'm talking about being a witness of a transformed life. That's what this is talking about. And it seems to me that the Word of God right now is speaking to me to share with you is we need to be witnesses now, not sometime in the future, not after some kind of training program, but right now to just get out, trust God, trust the Holy Spirit, and start witnessing of the transformed life that's taken place in you. And if it hasn't transformed in you, then today receive Jesus and be transformed. Or even better yet, be honest. Here's a novel idea. Get real with God. Be truthful and admit the fact that you're not transformed. And then say, okay, God, forgive me. What do I do? It's easy. Be transformed. Start today. I mean, at some point, you just do it. But too often, we're waiting for so much more to happen. And God's calling us to go into the world and to start sharing what's happening. There are so many people who need to hear them. You realize right now, right? In any gathered church, it's likely that 40% of those who attend that church and say that they're part of that church are not believers. We know that from our statistics, sociologists who study this stuff and spend a tremendous amount of time and effort to understand this. And I got to tell you, just from experience, I believe that to be true. I believe that it's clearly a third and probably more. Because I look at you and you guys all look perfect. You look like you have it together. I mean, you took a shower, you got cleaned up. You're amazing. You even smell good. Thank you. But I don't know what's really going on in your home. See, I've had enough glimpses, I've had enough people over the years open the doorway of their home and have shared with me what is really going on. I've had a lot of experience in being in people's homes to know that although you do look really amazing, it doesn't mean it's amazing where you live. And that's where honesty comes in. Because nothing's going to change until you become truthful, right? Wouldn't the Scripture say the truth shall what? I mean, you want to really change. And at some point, it requires honesty. I've had more people just deny and lie. I've had husbands say to me, I don't have a problem. And I'm looking at them saying, yes, you do. You are knee-deep in pornography. The things are going on in your head. You're not a nice guy. You're irritated. You're angry most of the time. Look, you need Jesus. No, I have Jesus. I'm fine. And I'm looking at them, no, you're not. And they stomp out. Yes, I am. And I love it when they come back 2 years later. You know, you were right. See, honesty is a big deal. Truly being honest with ourselves. You know, I've learned to do that. A week doesn't go by, I'm going, God, wow, I need to be honest with you. I'm really struggling here. I don't like the way I said that. I don't like the way I thought that. And you know what's neat? God forgives you. And then he redeems. And then you come back again, and things get a little better week after week. I want you to know, I'm not the same person I was when I first received Jesus. And you ought to be really thankful about that. Because I wasn't a very nice person. But God has transformed my life week after week, month after month, year after year. I believe he does the same thing with us. But you need to be, and I learned this a long time ago, you need to be honest with God and stop hiding. Some of you are living life thinking somehow this is okay. And it is not. It seems to me God has called us to get out and share our transformed lives. In Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Right? We know that. And then he says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here is something I'm concerned about the church, is we're really good at loving the Lord our God, but are we loving our neighbor? I think a lot of us somehow think, I will love the Lord my God, and I will worship him, I will love him, I'll let somebody else love my neighbor. I think that's very true today. And it says here, the second is equally important. So, I love God. Remember, he says it's either one or the other. See, I think a lot of us think, well, God, I'm loving you. That ought to be enough for you. It ought to be enough that you know that I love you with all my heart, all my soul, my mind. And, you know, the neighbor part, because look what it says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So what does that mean? That means you're only doing half. Is half okay? See, in America, it is. In the American church today, half is all right. Okay, I know you don't want to hear this. I love you. It's not okay. I know you don't want to hear this, but with God, it's all or nothing. Now, you can go someplace else and they'll tell you half is all right, but it's not biblical. The Word of God makes it very clear. And can I just say this? It's okay to be you. I'm not trying to rubber stamp you into something that you're not. You get out there and share Jesus, just be yourself. It is so okay to be you. God made you a unique individual, and you have the capability of sharing with others. And I know some of you are old enough to remember Saturday Night Live when Chevy Chase was the host of it. Remember he would come on, some of you were nodding your heads, and he would say, "Hi, I'm Chevy Chase, and you're not." Yeah, see, we kind of laughed at that. I have no idea why it was funny. But I do know when he said it, it seemed funny. But he's right. He's unique for who he is. And I thought, that's a biblical truth. We are unique for who we are, and that's okay. You don't have to be anybody else. Because God's going to use you in that uniqueness to speak and to share and to be a witness. All right, I give you some practical action steps. What are you going to do? I want to encourage you to pray. You know, join us on October 31st. Come and pray. Or take a packet home. We put together something called Take Back the Night. Take this home with you and use it as a family. We've got family devotions in here. Pastor Deanna put this thing together. It's awesome. And you've got a devotion that I helped her out with. And you've got the study guide. You've got a DVD. You've got a prayer challenge. You've got how to, I mean, it's all right here. This is available on your way out. Or just come on the 31st. Let's take back the night. Get involved in a community group that will help promote you and I to be witnesses. I mean, get involved in training and Bible classes. Serve. I mean, there's some good things we can do that can become a witness. Work together. We want to build bridges. God's called us to build bridges into the world. I am intentional in getting out there. I have put myself in a place where I am involved with people who are not going to church and who are not believers. I've done that my entire ministry since I've been here. I have made sure that somewhere every week I hang out with people that I'm fairly convinced the last thing they want to do is go to church. And then I get a chance to be a witness to them. And you know what? Some of them, over the years, have come to church. Not all of them, but some of them. See, it works. It goes on and plan and pray. I mean, the holidays are here. What could be better than asking God to give us opportunity to be witnesses to family and friends? Be intentional. I love it. We've got people involved in local government. We have people involved in our schools and our hospitals, our police, our fire. There are so many things we can do to get out there and be a part of what's going on around us. Ask the Lord, God, create opportunities at work, where I live, where I'm playing. Help me to be a witness. Give me a chance to do these things. And then trust in the Lord. The Holy Spirit will do the work. We save no one. Only the Lord saves. Can you say amen to that? There you go. Your job as you leave here, your homework assignment, be a witness of the transformed life of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the clarity. Lord, thank you for the strength you provide. Thank you, Lord, for understanding, clarity. Lord, I pray that, I'm going to pray for a miracle that we all get it. Every one of us really will get this. I'm going to pray for real honesty, genuineness. I'm going to pray, Lord God, that we become real. Lord, would you remove the fear of being real? Some of us are so afraid that we're not going to be loved and accepted. God, break that. And I pray for some of us here today who have yet to be transformed. Heads are bowed in just respect and reverence, which is good right now. I want to just ask you to do that. Be respectful. And with your heads bowed, I'm going to ask the question. Does transformation need to take place in you? Are you someone who needs to come to this place that says, Lord, forgive me. I need to confess you as my Savior for real because my life is not transformed. Maybe it's something as simple as, Lord, there's a big piece in my life that has not been transformed, and God, I need to turn it over right now because I've been hiding. And I'm going to uncover and be revealed. I'm going to be honest. If that's you, I would like the honor and privilege of praying for you and with you. Got to start someplace. Let us start right now. Nothing else is going to happen except one thing. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and leave your hand up, and then we're going to pray. Acknowledge what you need right now. Just raise your hand. Pray with me, Pastor. I need transformation. Pray that God would do this work. Just put your hand up and leave it up. It's okay. It's time to be real and honest. No more games. You hear me? No more games. You know what's going on at home. You know what's happening. And you know what you need. And so we're going to believe God for a miracle. A miracle of transformation. New life. Real change. See, the minute your hand has gone up, it's already happening. Just leave it up. It's happening right now. Would you do me a favor and just put your other hand up? Just put both of them up and surrender. There's something about this idea of, God, I surrender to you. I surrender to you, Lord God. And I pray right now for those whose hands have been lifted in the acknowledgement and the need that would take place. Lord God, we surrender to you. We surrender our heart. We surrender our mind, our soul. We surrender our body to you. And that all of these things now given to you would be used for your goodness, for what's healthy, for what's wholesome, for what is holy. And you would help us to be a holy people. I pray you give strength to those who've lifted their hands. I pray, Lord God, that you would do a miraculous thing to all of these hands that are lifted. It's humbling to see this, but it's exciting to know what this will begin. Behold, you are a new creation. The old is past, and the new has come. And we surrender to you.